Well, we get to continue our second week of Advent looking at the love of God and the gift that he's brought to us in Jesus Christ. And we look at why God brought Jesus, the Savior, versus something else that maybe we would have hoped for. You know, it's not uncommon that when we want something, what we usually want is what the most felt need is at the moment. When you're really hungry, it doesn't really help when somebody just gives you a glass of water, though that's nice. When you're really thirsty, a plate of nachos really isn't going to satisfy that thirst, is it? Or when you need a flashlight, you know, something to illuminate, and somebody hands you a hammer, it doesn't really match up to what the need is. Even knowledge, sometimes. Knowledge can be really helpful, but knowledge without the right kind of support around it doesn't really help. It's something you can do without the knowledge. And what I mean by that is have a picture of what Jerry and I went through when we were at a wedding one time. I get to tell this story. Jerry's over here, so you'll ask her version later on. But we were young marrieds and we're sitting at a wedding and we're just watching and enjoying the wedding, dressed up, and Jerry leans over and she says, "You need a breath mint." I don't deny that part of it. That's true. My response was, "Do you have one?" "No." "Then why bring it up?" Information can be helpful, but it can also not really affect the situation much either. It really cannot do too much. She still says to this day, it was helpful because I knew not to get in anybody's nostril path to stay far enough away that I wouldn't offend anyone. Information that's timely, resources that are timely. We need things when we need them. We look for them when we really want them. And here's the challenge many of us face in life in regards to our faith. There are times when we look at life and we think, God, I actually can get by without your help. That's not an anti-faith statement. That's just simply looking at sometimes when we're going through life. Say, I don't often pray when I need a drink of water. I can go to the faucet and get my drink of water. It's readily available. I'm not always seeking God for my next meal. Sometimes I just walk to the refrigerator, open it up, and I think, how involved is God in my day-to-day activities? I'm not always seeking God for these things. You know, if my breath smells bad, I can get a mint, even if my wife doesn't have one. But not only that, so that's kind of a thing that sometimes causes us to consider and reflect, what is God's role in my life? Because then you add to that, there are times when you think, God, I can't handle this. I can't deal with this situation. So I really need you to come through. But it seems like you're not coming through in the way that I want you to or I need you to at this moment. You ask for God's help, and what it seems like you hear is just silence. What feels like the most pressing need in your whole world, the most urgent and important thing in your life, and it feels as though God is just silent in the matter. So it creates a little bit of tension sometimes in our faith or our walk with God. Lord, if I don't need you sometimes for my basic necessities, and it seems like I get through, but then when I really do need you and I hear silence, then what is it that you're doing? What is it that you've brought to me in bringing me Jesus? Oftentimes our response in those instances can be very real and very determined. What we say in our own heart, the statements that we make. Well, what do I need God for then? If he won't come through now, come through for me now, when? When is he going to come through? If not now, do I really need him at all? And I would imagine that's a little bit of the atmosphere in which the time in which Jesus was born, as like that video was talking about, this tension that was the Jews were experiencing, captivity and really just deep oppression. Silence, no prophet speaking to them. The temple, even though it had been rebuilt, lacked any sense of real substance. God really wasn't working in their midst. Captivity and pain, crying out to God, and they hear silence. But then, quietly, humbly, almost not even recognized by anybody except for the ones that God wanted to hear and be aware of it, Jesus is born in the midst of that. So let's pray as we look at the Word this morning and we look at how God brought heaven to earth and how that love that He has for us, how that broke the silence that humanity had heard up to that point. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the light that you bring into our lives. That, Father, your Word says that we are a people, not just us, but throughout all of history, we've lived in darkness, that we've experienced darkness. We know what it means to have confusion. But when you sent your Son, you brought light, and you brought understanding, and you made life start to work for us and to connect for us. And so, Father, as we turn to your Word this morning, I pray that there would be an area or areas of our life that you just illuminate and cause there to bring understanding as to what it is that we truly need in our lives, what it is that you've truly brought to us in giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your Word this morning, and as we look, we receive it. Amen. So we go back to Matthew chapter 1. This is the same passage that we looked at last week, and it's really kind of the record, the telling from the book of Matthew of when Jesus was born, and specifically the word that was spoken to Joseph. Matthew 1, 18 through 23 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." So again, the angel comes to speak to Joseph, let him know that Jesus is coming and what is going to happen, what he's going to do with his life. Verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You fast forward 30 years, Jesus is now an adult, ministering, traveling the countryside as a circuit preacher, town to town, village to village, speaking series of messages that are intended to communicate with people about what the kingdom of God is like. So he's going around and communicating to folks what heaven is like and what the kingdom of God is like here on earth. And, you know, parenthetically, sometimes people wonder, well, how did the disciples really remember what it is that Jesus said? Because their accounts were written past the time when he was speaking them. Like, if I'm sitting in a room, very rarely do I remember exactly what was spoken. And so the fact that sometimes what brings into question, well, how accurate, how trustworthy is the scripture? Well, a couple things to consider. One is that they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so what Scripture tells us is that even for us, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind the things that we need to know when we need to know them. He will quicken our thinking and our understanding of things that we've read and understood out of Scriptures. So we can have a strong measure of confidence that he did that and more and a little some for the disciples as they're recording Jesus' words and teachings. And then the other aspect of that is that the disciples didn't hear this message just once. I mentioned kind of in passing that Jesus was a circuit preacher, and he had a series of messages. So that's why sometimes also you have a message, and it has a slight variation from one gospel to the next gospel, is because Jesus didn't teach just one message one time. he oftentimes would have the same message, and he would, in another community, he'd teach the same message, and then he'd go on and teach the same message in another one. So over the course of his ministry and life, he would teach a common message, common theme, and so disciples would either pick up on a different aspect of it and record that, or they would hear the same message taught just slightly different with the same context or root meaning, root idea, main idea, and so they would record that one instead of the one that they heard maybe in Capernaum or that they heard maybe in Bethany, and so they would record it in this way. So that's just kind of a parenthetical, because sometimes people read an account in Matthew, then they read it in John, or then they read it in Luke, and they think, wait, it's slightly different here. Well, it's because, one, they're either observing something or highlighting something different out of that passage, or they're actually retelling a story that Jesus told multiple times while he was teaching. He was a series preacher, a circuit preacher, who would teach the same message in different settings. So here is Jesus 30 years later teaching after this announcement is made to Joseph about what his son is going to do. And we listen to one of these teachings from John's record of Jesus' life and ministry. And it's really the most well-known passage in the Bible, John 3:16 and verse 17 as well. And I'd like us to read it together. It's going to be up on the slide here. I know many of you could do it for memorization, but it is up here as well. So let's read this together, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, for years, even before I became a follower of Jesus Christ, even when I was younger, because that passage comes up, those two verses come up so often, for years I would read that, and I had finally memorized it, and then I quoted it. It suddenly struck me, a realization. And some of you will go, duh, you know, I understood that right away. But this realization struck me that this isn't John saying this about Jesus. This is Jesus saying this about himself in person. This is about his own mission, but he's saying it in third person. So if he was to say it in first person, it would have read like this: God, my Father, so loves the world that he gave me his one and only Son, that any of you who believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. My Father did not send me to condemn you, but to save you through me. So when I used to read it, I would think, oh, John is just kind of giving a description of what Jesus' role is. And then after having read it multiple times, it finally just struck me, this is Jesus talking about his life's purpose. It's what an understanding he had of why he was on the earth and what his purpose was in life. So clearly being able to just say the very same thing that the angel spoke to Joseph about, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Jesus, because he is going to save his people from their sins. He understood what his life purpose was. Jesus, in the same way, retells this mission or this purpose. God so loves you, Jesus is saying, that the Father, our Father God, he sent me to come and save you. Talk about knowing life purpose. All the things that Jesus could communicate that he came to do, all the things that Jesus could say he was capable of doing, God sent me so that I could heal you. God sent me so that I could make life better. God sent me so that I could teach you about the kingdom of God. He did all of those things. But when it came down to what he said, here's why I really came. Here's the real purpose of me being here, why the Father sent me. I came to save you. I came to save you from your sins. It's such a clear understanding of what he came to do, but it brings us back to our original question. Why not a physician? Or why didn't he send a scientist who created the cure for all the diseases and sicknesses? Why not a venture capitalist who created ongoing, perpetuating wealth that was passed on from church to church so that the church would be forever wealthy upon the earth and wouldn't have to worry about building churches or doing special projects or raising money for Bangladesh kitchens? Why not a venture capitalist? That'd be fantastic, God, if you sent a venture capitalists? Why not a politician to take control of the issues of the day? Isn't that the most pressing need? Don't we need God as a politician to make issues right and speak with authority from God about how things can be corrected in today's current events? I mean, I tend to hear these things sometimes in my own head. I hear them on Facebook. I hear them from sometimes our conversations. We feel this, like, God, why didn't you send Jesus to do this? Or why isn't his main purpose to accomplish this? If God focused on sickness or wealth management or engaged more in front page political issues of the day, we sometimes think that would make a real difference. But God the Father says this, you and I need a Savior. No politician is going to fix what ails you. No medical cure is going to take care of your greatest need. No venture capitalist or investment banker is going to finance your strongest need in life or the life to come. Your heart is rendered captive. Your thinking is bound up. Your emotions are all over the place. Worse yet, God would say, without Jesus, your spirit is dead within you. More than anything else, you and I need a Savior to deliver us from what we've become so that we can accept God's great gift of his love. Without the acceptance of Jesus Christ in our life, without his role as Savior in our life, we always have this wall, this barrier that keeps us from truly accepting his love. In fact, that says, that verse, John 3:16, that's his motivator. He so loved you and I. It wasn't to make us right or righteous, though that happened as well. It says he sent his son because he so loved us and wasn't going to leave us in the state that we were at, that he was going to pursue us and come after us. So he gives us Jesus so that we can experience his great love. Here's the big banner takeaway. Our greatest need is to experience and live in God's love. And so he sent us Jesus, the Savior. Your greatest need, my greatest need, is to experience God's love unhindered in its fullness. And the only way that I'm going to experience that, the only way that we're going to experience that, is by fully accepting that we need a Savior to save us from ourselves, to fix us from the things that ail us, not from the outside, but the things that ail us from the inside. The things that are broken and hurting and crooked that need to be made right and straight. So he gives us Jesus. A little later in life, after writing the gospel, John goes forward with this. In 1 John, he must have really had an impression about God's love and what God was accomplishing by sending Jesus. Because in 1 John, also a 3:16, I love that this is also a 3:16 verse. 1 John 3:16, also written by the Apostle John, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This message really hit home with John, that God so loved us, he sent his son. Jesus so loved us that he laid down his life. And John's reasoning then goes to, because God loved us and gave us Jesus, and Jesus loved us and gave us himself, so you should love in a way that then you give yourself. And when you see a need, and when you see a person that you can reach to, that you would also lay down your life in response to God giving his son and the son giving his life. And now you respond by giving yourself. John 3:16, the words of Jesus, he came because the Father loves the world, wanted to save, not condemn. Follows up with this, 1 John 3:16, we know what love is because God gave the Son followed through and laid down his life. Now this morning, I know this time of year, we have a lot of things that are happening. work stuff is happening. You know, we have family actually coming in. My son and daughter-in-law, they're coming in on Friday. Looking forward to having them in town. Work is still taking place for many things happening that way. If you do gifts and exchange gifts, you're doing shopping. I drove past Target the other day, and I thought, Lord, I'm genuinely thankful I'm not in there right now. It just, that was actually my thought. My family knows that if I see too many cars, we're probably not going there, even if it's a restaurant. If there's people outside the door, that's not the restaurant for the morning, because there's a line, you know, there's a line there, so maybe there's another place we go. So there's a lot of activity happening. And apart from just the usual activity of the season, these types of things might be running through your head. The illness that makes day-to-day life just painful. The uncertainty of what the coming week looks like. A fear that grips your heart that life just isn't working out, that you have this lack of control about how life is coming together for you. Or the pain of a broken relationship, and all that Christmas does is remind you of how broken either your family or your previous marriage or your relationship with your kids or coworker, whoever it might be, that pain of a broken relationship, all of that comes to the surface. But in the midst of whatever pain, fear, or hurt kind of rises to the surface during this time, when heaven came down, God sent a Savior. When heaven came down, God sent a Savior to you. Not so that everything around you falls into perfect place. Let me pause for just a moment and emphasize, we believe that God heals. We believe that when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God with him. And so we get to experience the kingdom of God in the here and now. But it's also the not yet, because it's not in its perfection. So it's the now, but the not quite yet. I could be prayed for something, but that doesn't mean that because I've been prayed for, that I get to live forever in this body. This body was sown in weakness, and it'll go back to the dirt in its frailty so that I can be resurrected again in the perfection in the image of God. So there are things about this life, about this earth, we can pray for circumstances to work, but we know that what's sown into the ground of this world is weeds and decay, and that it will eventually all pass away, Scripture teaches, and the new will come when Jesus comes again, the second advent. And so when Jesus came, he did came to bring the kingdom of God, but not to make everything perfect, because it will not be. We believe that healing can come and can ease suffering and to ease pain, that God can intervene and miraculously bring about change to circumstances that we go through. Absolutely, he does that, and he is doing that, and he's active. Jackson was talking about it and going to Costa Rica. And many of you, if I pass the microphone around, you have your own experiences of God intervening. But God didn't send Jesus to fix all of our individual external woes. He didn't send Jesus to make sure that life works just right for us in this world. He came so that we could get a taste of heaven, so that we could get a hungering of what heaven is like. And we could begin to practice and experience what it's like when heaven comes. What he came most to do is to change everything that's inside of you. Whatever was broken to bring healing, whatever was dead to bring it alive in the Holy Spirit, whatever vision was clouded and dark to be able to bring light to Scripture and understanding of who he is, whatever was confusing and unclear about why you exist and what life is about, to cause life to grow in understanding and make connections so that you say, I understand what I'm here for. It's not all the external things that are happening around me. It's about my relationship to my Father and the relationship with the people around me so that I can bring his kingdom to come here on earth as is happening in heaven above. Imperfection? No, not imperfection, but a taste of it. So that we're always longing and saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord, save me now. Save whatever is broken and bent and confusing and clouded. Save me and continue to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out what is broken to make it, see it made whole in Jesus Christ. I don't have to wait to heaven to see what is in me made whole in Christ. But in its perfection, I long for the day when Jesus comes again and we get to see it face to face. And we get to be known, and we get to know with complete clarity. So this morning, for those of you who have followed Jesus and you've been a disciple for a long time, it's a simple John 3:16 message. For God so loved the world that he gave his very unique, his one and only, his one-of-a-kind Son to you. To me, to us, so that we could know what salvation looks like. Not the salvation that the Jews were looking for to be delivered out of Roman captivity and Roman oppression. Not the salvation that makes everything fit and just the pieces of your life, your job goes great, your health is perfect, you know, your family life and relationships, there's not a hiccup in any of them. Not to piece your life together in that way, but to see the kingdom of God and what it starts to look like when wholeness comes, but the salvation that comes into your own life as you're made whole because of a regenerated spirit, a new life in Jesus Christ. This morning as we respond, I guess there's a couple things that I really want to encourage. If you've been a follower of Jesus for some time, I want to encourage you not to say, oh, this is a good message for somebody who's never made a salvation decision and raised their hand and said, yes, I need to be saved. I need to come forward. If you're a follower of Jesus, I hope you hear this morning, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. Every bit as much as the person that we would say, oh, they have no relationship with God. They need a Savior too. You need a Savior because every day you need delivered, not just out of your circumstances, you need delivered from anything bent, anything cloudy, anything crooked within you that has not yet been reconciled to the work of Christ within you. He is continuing to work out and make you whole in your thinking, make you whole in your spirit, make you whole in your emotions. And that process will continue until the day he comes back and you see him face to face, and then all of you is made in perfection, an exact image of Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, as we respond in worship and we have communion on the side, my prayer for you is that you respond, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I need a Savior. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Son, for saying yes and coming and being a Savior for me. Because more than a politician, more than a physician, more than a financier, I need a Savior for my life. To not just save me from the things around me, but to save me from what's going on, has gone on in my life inside of me. If you have never made a decision for Jesus Christ, or maybe you did when you were younger in life and you just haven't lived that out or walked that out, it was just kind of a church experience, you know, today is a great day for you to be able to say, I do need a Savior. I've got so much that's collapsed. I feel distant from God. I don't feel like I connect with him. I don't understand what he wants for my life. I don't even understand why I'm here in this life. Today is a perfect day for you to say, yes, I do need a Savior. I need a Savior from everything that's going on around me, but more than anything, I just need a Savior from the confusion, from the lack of peace I have, from the sense of loneliness that I have, that nobody cares about me, nobody knows me. I want to share with you this morning that if you say yes to Jesus Christ, and you say, I want him as my Savior, I need him as my Savior, then you begin this process, this all-at-once moment where His Holy Spirit comes into you and begins to bring clarity about all of those questions that you have. And you begin this journey, this process, where you conform to the image of Christ. So if that's you this morning and you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you to make that decision. And we stand in just a moment. I'll encourage you to step back to our prayer room, and we have a resource that we want to give to you. It's called Start to Follow. And this is a great way for you to understand what that decision looks like and what it is that you're saying yes to when you say, yes, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior.